What's going on this morning? What's happening in and around your life that you can't control, that you want to fix? What's causing you to worry, even though your pastor preached a couple weeks ago that you shouldn't, right? But I understand the reality is that life's difficult. I can't make somebody buy my house. I can't make a house become available that we all like. And I think that's actually coming better. I can't control what's going on in the lives of my students that are struggling and battling in their lives. I can't control what's happening in your life that you just really don't want to think about, but that you need to bring to Jesus. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Have you been in church so long that you've forgotten that it's a miracle that you are a child of God if you're saved? That it took all the power of the gospel to save you and to save me, even though sometimes we might think we're not all that bad. I promise you, in the light and in the eyes of God, our sinfulness is as dark and ugly as any sin you could ever imagine. Have you walked through this so long you've forgotten how amazing what God did is? Maybe you're here this morning and you're searching. You know there's something missing. And I am excited to be able to tell you what that is, but I want to warn you, I'm going to start with some bad news, and then it's going to transition. I'm going to talk a little bit about what we are without Christ, and what we were without Christ, and what some still are without Christ, and sometimes what, unfortunately, we still tend to act like, even with Christ. But then we're going to get into some glorious good news. And my text today is Ephesians chapter 2, one of the greatest examples of the gospel and of our before and after Jesus that you will see in all of Scripture. And I want to walk through this text in a very systematic way, much of that I owe to one particular commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe that just laid out an outline that honestly I just couldn't do better with, so I stole his, y'all okay? So don't go out accusing me of plagiarism. That is a footnote right there, y'all all right? I've heard Warren Wiersbe preach. I promise you it'll be preached a little bit differently, but it's just a really good outline that walks through this text. And we're going to talk about the destruction of sin and what sin does to us. We're going to talk about what sin has done to us, and then we're going to shift to a much better subject. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to look at this text, and what I want us to see first is the four characteristics of an unsaved person, and unfortunately, sometimes the characteristics that we try to drift back into as a saved person. And I want us to see the destruction of sin, what sin has done to us. If you are without Christ, if we are still in our sin, Paul gives us a description in these first three verses, of what we are without Christ. Look what he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the rulers of the power. The first characteristic I want you to see that us without Jesus is we are spiritually dead. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We'd like to think we were a little bit sick or we were a little bit tired, but the Bible says we were dead. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. This is really a feel-good sermon so far, right? Y'all all right? I promise you it's going to get better. Stay with me. If you want to just kind of cheat and read ahead, it's not cheating, but if you read ahead, you'll see it's going to get good. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If we're dead spiritually, that means we cannot respond to spiritual things without something happening. Have you ever been to a funeral and the one in the casket responded in any way? If I did, I would be gone. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've never seen them move I've seen people move them. I've seen them dropped. That's not pleasant. I've heard of preachers falling into the hole with them. I hope to the Lord that never happens. Because one, it would be embarrassing, and two, I would never hear the end of it. But with this crowd around here, I've got to know some of you guys, and I don't want to make a mistake in front of you. I will, but just know you're going to make some too, so I get to talk more than you do in front of everybody. All right? We're dead. We're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. And you were dead. Do you understand where we were? We were lost. We were dead. I think some bodies were more decayed maybe than others, but we were all dead. We're all in the same position without Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But not only are we dead, we were and we are, if we're not with Christ, we are disobedient. Look at the text. According to the rule that we have sinned, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, verse 2, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the rule of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. We are disobedient. We disobey God. Our nature is not to obey God. Our nature is to rebel against God. Our nature is to turn our backs against God. We want to give Adam and Eve a hard time, but I promise you, if it had been you or me or anybody else in that garden, it would have came out with the same result. We walk as disobedient creation. We rebel against God. That is our nature. That is who we are without Jesus. We are disobedient. Look what he gives us three of the primary influences on our disobedience. Look there at the text. He said, according to the ways of this world. Way too often, even those of us with Jesus act too much like the world around us. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the world tries to shape us and tries to make us do things and tries to make us like them. The world doesn't like to be reminded that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. How many of you have ever enjoyed when somebody pointed out your sin? I have never in my life had somebody point out my sin and my response immediately was, well, thank you so much. That was so kind of you. My response to my wife is, I love you too. Leave me alone. You know, that's, don't look at me all spiritual. Do you enjoy being reminded of your sinfulness? Some of you have not enjoyed any of this sermon so far because it's reminding us that we are dead and we are disobedient without Christ. It is our nature. And so the world is trying to get us to conform, but Jesus and Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to this world. But then there's a second one. There's a second source that's trying to cause us to walk in disobedience, and we want to blame him for everything. Look here what it says. According to the ruler of the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan. Can I tell you, Satan is real. Y'all know this, right? If he's not real, then the Bible's wrong. But let's not give Satan more credit than what he is due. I think Satan gets blamed for a lot of things he never had anything to do with. Because we just want a scapegoat. We want somebody we can blame for our disobedience. Now, Satan is real, but Satan is defeated, and Satan is on a leash. And he can't go anywhere outside of the sovereignty and the permission of God. I'm going to finish the book of Job this week in my quiet time. I'll be glad when that book's over. I've not necessarily enjoyed it. But it reminds me that Satan cannot even hiccup without God's permission. He cannot touch you or touch yours in any way whatsoever unless God allows it. And I promise you, if God allows it, it is for his glory and for your good in the long run. I didn't say it would be good because anything that Satan's involved with, it's not going to be good. But he is defeated. And if you are in Christ, you need not in any moment fear him. And you ought not to blame him, because if you are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I promise you, he outranks Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we are tempted by, I believe, in their spiritual warfare that goes on all around us. We'll talk more about that when other texts yield itself to it. But we ought to be a praying people, but we cannot use that as an excuse. I believe the third influence, here's our problem. I know my problem, and I see it every morning when I look in the mirror. My problem is me. My issue with sin is me. The world's influenced, and Satan tempts. But ultimately, I am the issue. It's my flesh that causes me to want to walk in disobedience if I'm in my power. Look what he says, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. Paul writes it in the past tense, but if we were honest with one another, we still try to drift back there sometimes, don't we? We kind of want our way. We know God's way. We know God's truth. But sometimes we just say, well, I'm just going to, you can, and God will let you do it your way, but you're going to get your results. We were dead in our trespasses. We are disobedient. We are depraved. I always listen to Brother Jerry's sermons, and sometimes I really do believe that we're listening to the same instructor. That he's instructing us. He talked about depravity, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there either, but basically it means that we're unable in and of ourselves to merit salvation or meet any high standard of God's holiness. This mentality that I've grown to know in Texas, this mentality that somebody that's really a real man, they'll pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. Can I just tell you, it's physically impossible. You can't pull on your boots and pick yourself up. In regards to your salvation, you have done nothing to earn your salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We need to quit trying to do it ourselves. We will just mess it up. Can I just tell you, you and I need Jesus. We are depraved in ourselves, in our flesh. This is what sin has done to us. We are dead, we are disobedient, we are depraved. And finally, I want you to see the last part of verse 3 there, that we are doomed. Look what it says in the text. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. This is what sin has done to us. Without Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're disobedient like the world and like the devil, and most of all, like ourselves. We're just disobedient. We are depraved. There's nothing that we and of ourselves can do to make this thing right between us and God. And because of that, the Bible says without Jesus, we are doomed. We're under the wrath of God. Do you understand that? That all the judgment and punishment and wrath of God without Jesus, outside of Jesus, it is on us. It's on you. And it's on me. This is what sin has done against us. This is the destruction of sin. But in verse 4, I want you to see it. I want you to know it. I want you to understand it. I want you to live in it. There's a two-word phrase that I want to be the mantra, the motto, the cry, the shout of East Leesville Baptist Church in the days, the weeks, the months, and the decades ahead. Somebody said, we got to put up with him for decades. That's my plan. But God. Do you see it? We were dead. We were disobedient. We were depraved. We were doomed. But it's right there in verse 4. You see it? But God. Have you had a but God moment? When you recognized, I'm a sinner. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. I am disobedient. Nobody ever taught me how to disobey my parents. Parents, did you teach your children how to lie to you? Did you teach your children how to backtalk? Did you teach your children how to be selfish? Some of y'all might be really bad parents, but you're not that bad, I don't think. I'm not a perfect parent, but we were not that bad. It was in there. Sorry, my precious children. Y'all were sinners and are sinners, but God, they've been saved. Amen? But God. What sin intended, what the enemy intended to destroy us and would have destroyed us, and where we were in our trespasses and sins, dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. But that one two-word phrase, that single two-word phrase, but God changes everything. Do you know it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are but God moments. I was a sinner, lost, doomed, depraved, dead, disobedient. As an 8-year-old little boy, I was those things. I was not manifesting them the way that I would have if I'd have grown a little bit more before I got saved, but I was those things. But God. We see what sin has done against us. We see the destruction of sin. Now I want you to see the deliverance of a saint. The deliverance of a Savior. The deliverance of a Savior. Jesus is much more than a saint. The deliverance of a Savior. I want you to see not what just what sin has done against us. I want you to see, and as we finish, I want you to know, don't get too excited. We're not even halfway yet, y'all, all right? But just, I want you to know what God has done for us. Some of you may go to some churches and all you hear is that first part, how bad you are and how sinful you are and how dead you are and how unable you are to save yourselves. And all those things are true, right? They're true. But the story doesn't stop there. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. I don't know what a good nose is, but this is the good news. What God has done for us. Look in the text. It's right in the text. What's he done for us? Look with me there in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us. What's he done for you? He's loved you. God loves you. He does. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to have a clue what you've done to know that the reality and the biblical spiritual fact of the matter is God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Not only does he loves you perfectly, and he could not love you more than he loves you right now. And it has nothing to do with you straightening yourself out or you cleaning yourself up. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with even you being in this building this morning at church, though it's wonderful that you would gather with God's people. He loves you because he made you, and he is perfect in his love for you. And there is nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. You can grieve him. You can reject him. And you will face the consequences of that. But he will love you till the very end of your days. And I believe even through all of eternity, he'll be aware of your judgment. But it does not negate that he loves you perfectly. God loves you. Again, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somewhere in the Bible Belt, we've kind of got this mentality that I clean myself up and I do more and I try harder and God's going to love me more. It is not possible for God to love you more. Where you sit right now, whatever you did this past week, whatever you fought today, however you fought with your spouse, however you've been ungodly to somebody, I promise you, God might be disappointed in our sin, but he loves you. He loves you. Do I have to remind you how much he loves you? For God so loved. See, our problem is we've heard it. Many of us have heard it so many times. Somehow, some way, you've gotten over the incredible reality that God loved you that much, and that God loves you that much, and that God will always love us that much. What's he done for us? He loved us. But next in the text, we see it, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his grace, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead. He loved us. This is what God has done for us. But second, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but in Christ, he has made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Our reality without Jesus is we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Our reality with Jesus is that he loved us and he has made us alive in Christ even though we were dead. Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? You ever been somewhere where somebody was dead and then they were raised from the dead? I haven't either. I was scaring some of y'all for a second, wasn't I? Not physically. Oh, but I've seen it so many times spiritually. Have you seen it? If you haven't, you need to talk to me or somebody else after the service so you can see that miracle in your own life, because you were dead, and if you've been saved, you've been made alive. It is a miracle. Somebody said, preacher, you believe in miracles? There's guys that walk around preaching that it's this term called cessationalism, and I understand that some of the things that we saw in the New Testament, I don't know that they happen that same way today, and we'll get into that stuff when we get to those texts that deal with those things. There's all kinds of questions, and everybody's got an opinion. All that matters is what God has said, and some of it's just the tension that is a God thing, and you're just not that smart, and I'm not either. But I do believe in miracles. I believe God heals people. I believe God can do whatever. He can undo any natural law he wants to if he sees fit. But I know for a fact that miracles still exist, because it is a miracle that anybody gets saved. It's a miracle of God. It is the raising of the dead spiritually. Oh, I've seen folks that the doctor said, there's cancer, and you're going to live 5 to 6 months. You see that big mass on the screen there? That's going to take your life. That's not a great bedside manner, but I've seen it. And then somehow 3 or 4 months later, the doctor says, I don't know what's happened, but it's gone. I've got an idea. I've seen it. But you know what's a greater miracle? You know what I found? Every person I've ever seen healed and cured of any disease or any sickness that might would take their physical life, you know what's happened eventually with every one of them? They've died of something else. None of us get out of here alive. Y'all know that, right? Death is one out of one. If Jesus tarries, we will die physically. Oh, but the miracle is that if you live in Christ, you will live eternally. That's a miracle. We take it for granted. We just kind of nonchalant about it. Are you saved? Yeah. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Do you really understand what that means? Do you remember? Do you understand that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but because he has loved us, he has risen us from the dead? I'm just telling you, I know that I heard a couple ladies said they were going to a funeral today and the dear saint lived for 100 years. I don't think she wants to come back to life on this side of where she is. You know, I think this is not where you want to stay forever. But if you were at a funeral and the person stood up and said, hey, guys, I feel better, I promise you. What's the Leesville paper? I don't even know yet. What's the name of it? Is there a Leesville paper? The Daily who? The Daily Leader. Okay, praise the Lord. I'll start. It's not daily, but praise the Lord. I'll read it, maybe. But anyway, if that happened, would it be on the front page of the Daily Leader tomorrow? Does it come out on Monday? They might have a special edition if that happened, right? You know, but here's the deal. You were dead, and God raised you back to life. I don't know how you ought to express that. I know what it does to me sometimes. I'm a shouter and a runner. I hadn't run yet, right? Y'all say, you need to run, some preacher. You need to lose some of that belly. But anyway, praise the Lord. I'm, you know, don't judge me. Amen. There ought to be something as you think about what God has done for you in raising you from the dead that fills you with an awe of how glorious he is. He loves you, and he has made you alive. But that's not it. You know, when I think about the gospel, we think about Jesus died for us. Jesus forgives us of our sins. Isn't it wonderful to be? Aren't you glad you won't have to pay for your sins? I know mine. I don't have to know yours to know that you don't want to pay for yours either. You all right? We're all in the same boat, right? Aren't you glad for forgiveness? Jesus forgives us. He says in his word, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm so grateful for his forgiveness. But not only does he forgive us, not only does he love us, not only has he made us alive, but if we come to him, if we are in Christ, he raises us up to be with him. He gives us his righteousness. We become heirs with Christ. Have you ever thought about this? Not only is my sin taken away, his righteousness is added to my account. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But because of his love and his grace, not only is my bad stuff taken away, all of his perfect stuff is added. And so now when God looks at me, he doesn't see Tommy and his sin. He sees Jesus and his power, and the gospel covers me. He raises us up. Look at verse 6. It's right there in the text. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, that just says that we're going to be with Jesus. That doesn't say that he raised us up. I think it helps if we look over at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16 and 17, to kind of understand what this means. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. In your sin, and in before Christ, you were an enemy of God. You and I were dead and doomed and disobedient and depraved. We were those things. But God has loved us. He makes us alive. And not only do we cease to be enemies, we become friends. That's true. There's biblical language that talks about we are friends of God. I like that song, and I like being a friend of God, but I'm more than a friend. What's it say? I am a child of God. And if you're saved, you are a child of God. And if you're a son of the king or a daughter of the king, that makes you royalty. That means that whatever is his, you inherit. The problem is he's never going to die, but then he's just going to give it to us when we get there. And there won't be any prodigals, because prodigals won't make it, right? You'll have to have come back. But we are joint heirs with Christ. I am a friend of God, and he is a friend of mine. But I am a child of the King, and so are you. You've not just been forgiven, you've been adopted, is what the language says in other places in Romans. You've been adopted to where you cry out, Abba, Father. You're a child of God. That's why I cringe anytime somebody says, well, I'm just a sinner. I know you're a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. In the weeks and months, I'd hope it'd be years, but it's not going to take that long. Some of y'all are going to get mad at me, and you're going to know some bad stuff about me. I'm going to make some mistakes, and some of y'all are just going to take things I say the wrong way, and I'm not going to do something the way you think I should do it, and that's fine. That's just life. It'll be okay. But I promise you, I can tell you much worse stuff about myself than you'll ever know. I know my sin. Now, according to 1 Timothy 3 and my walk with Jesus, I'm qualified. There's nothing in my life that would disqualify me from the office of pastor. But your pastor is a sinner. Your pastor is not a perfect husband. Your pastor is not a perfect father. Don't amen, please. But I will tell you what I'm not. I'm not just a sinner. That disgraces the gospel. I'm a child of the King. I'm a saint. I'm a prince of the Most High God. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done. Do you recognize who you are? Sounds a little bit familiar. I'm just saying. Brother Jerry got up last Sunday and said, who do you think you are? I was trying to figure out which of my deacons was he talking to. And I didn't know what had happened. Then I really enjoyed the message. You are a king's child. You are the King of Kings, child, if you are saved. He loves us. He makes us alive in Christ Jesus, despite the fact that we were dead in our trespasses. He raises us up as a joint heir with Christ. But I want you to see in the text the best news of all of this. Listen, there in verse 7, I got to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. There in verse 7, it says, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. He loved us. He made us alive. He raises us up. And he keeps us. It says, in ages to come, God's holding us in his hand so he can display us as his glory and how powerful he is, because he took us from death and doom and depravity and disobedience and made us alive through his love, raised us up with Christ, and nothing can take us out of his hand. Romans 8, read it. He, if you are his, you will always be his. Somebody say, preacher, you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, I do, but I like it better when I say it, if saved, always saved. There's a lot of folks walking around think they've been saved, and they ain't never had anything but one or two emotional experiences, and they've never come to Jesus. Walking in this building won't save you. Going through those waters won't save you. Those are acts of obedience. The only thing that saves us is trusting in the finished work of Christ. You're not saved by works, and you can't lose it by works. There's nothing you have done that can gain it, and there's nothing, if you're in him, you can do that will lose it. Because I promise you, if you could lose it, or if I could lose it, we would. We would. There's none of us that are going to walk in perfection even after we get saved. If any of you are claiming to, you're a heretic. Did I say that too mean? That's not good theology. We don't sin just because we want to sin, but we still sin because we have this battle raging. Somebody told me one time, you don't become sinless. Now you ought to sin less. You ought not to just stay in sin. If you're a believer and you're staying in sin, you're one of the meanest, most miserable people in the world, I promise you. Because you cannot stay in it with Christ in you and be at peace. He won't let you alone if you are his. If you're in sin and there's no conviction and you think you're saved, I am scared for your future. Because if you're his, he will mess with you if you're in sin. He'll convict you. Anybody, can I get a witness? Conviction comes quickly in my life. I'd like to have a moment just to, you know, kind of relish in what I thought I was right in. And then God just shows me that I'm just wrong. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You'll be kept by grace. You'll die by grace. You'll rise again eternally by grace. You see, every other major religion in the world says you got to do this, and you got to do this. You got to do this, and you got to do these things, and you got to do this well. You got to really do this. You've got to make this journey. All these things you've got to do. Jesus says, it is done. You see the difference? It is finished, is what Jesus said. It's what he's done. You are not saved by works. You can't keep it by works. God saves us by his grace. He keeps us by his grace. Do you see it in the text? What sin has done against us? The destruction of sin. What God has done for us, the deliverance of a Savior. But finally, I want you to see just in this last verse, verse 10, the description of a saint. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. Look there at verse 10 in the text. So that in the coming ages, that's verse 7, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. We are his workmanship. That's a beautiful word in the original language. It's poiema. It's P-O-I-E-M-A, I believe is how it's transliterated. It's on the screen there. It's a Greek word, but does it look familiar at all? Is it a word that it might would be in the English language? We don't want to abuse that, but it looks kind of like poem, right? Really, I like the translation. I've seen the translation. You are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Do you understand that? That before Christ, we're dead, depraved, disobedient, doomed. But God loves us, raises us to life in Christ, makes us alive in Christ, keeps us, and we become his masterpiece. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of these folks don't look like masterpieces. Some of the things going on in some of these folks' lives don't look like masterpieces. There's a couple problems with that. Quit worrying about everyone else and kind of look at yourself. I'll just tell you, I am completely convinced I don't look like a masterpiece in how I act and how I talk and how I respond. Now, most of the time, I get it out of the way before you see me. I promise you there's probably going to be some times when you see, yep, preacher's not a masterpiece. But I am. And so are you. It's just that the master's not done yet. You hear me? If you're his, you're his masterpiece. You are his workmanship. It might not look like it sometimes. It certainly doesn't feel like it sometimes. But he's not finished in his work in you. The work on the cross is done. The work of the gospel is done. It's sealed, signed, delivered. It's as if it is already done, but not yet. It's that there's a theological tension that goes on. It's already complete in the mind and the heart of God, but in the life that we live. It's already, but not yet. But he will finish. That which he has begun in you, he will bring to completion. And you know what the end result is, don't you? That we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're conformed to the image of Christ. You are, and you will be, his masterpiece, his workmanship, his poema, created for good works. Not saved by good works, but created for good works. If somebody's saved, there ought to be some good works. It's just because you're God's and he's making you into his image, and you're going to become more like Jesus. There's more good works now than there were when I first got saved. There's less of Tommy and there's more of Jesus. There's still way too much Tommy. But he's not done yet. You are his workmanship. Where are you in these characteristics? In a crowd this size, there's some that you're still under the destruction of sin. You've been trying to fix it. You've been trying to clean it up. You've been trying to do better. You've been trying harder. And Jesus is saying, you don't need that. Jesus says, you need me. Jesus is saying, Paul's telling us here in Ephesians, you need a but God moment. Because if you're trying to do it on your own, you will stay dead, you will stay doomed, you will stay depraved, and you will stay disobedient. But you don't have to. Why? But God. Because he loves you, he will raise you up, make you alive in Christ Jesus, and he will keep you. And he will make you his workmanship, his masterpiece, to do great and mighty things in you and through you. In you and through you. Where are you? I know some of you here this morning, you've been saved, but there's something going on in your life right now. And even as I've been talking, you've been thinking about it. You've been wrestling with it, and you need a but God moment. Some of you are in a place financially, if God doesn't do something, you're going to be in trouble. You need a but God moment. I can't promise you anything like some of these crazy TV preachers. It just doesn't work that way. I can promise you that if you'll be faithful and if you'll obey God, he will take you through whatever it is you need to go through. I can't promise you consequences won't touch you and that that life won't touch you. I can't promise you those things, but I can promise you God's got it, and you need to trust him. Some of you here this morning, and I'm not aware of any specific situation, but I know in a crowd this size, there's a marriage or two that needs a but God moment. You can't do it. You can't fix it. You can't save it. But God can. You say, preacher, I think it's beyond hope. I promise you, if both parties are still breathing, God can do it. God can do it. Some of you have been saved, but there's somebody you love dearly that you know that some of you've almost got to the place where you've given up. You haven't quite yet because you just know that God's able, but you've almost given up. You need a but God moment in that person's life that they might be saved. I got an email this week from a lady from my previous interim. It's the interim that I was doing when your search committee came to hear me preach last January. And last October, I began a series through the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. From day one to day 52, God changed everything. In 52 days, God changed everything. And I challenged the church when we started that series. I said, listen, I want you to pray. I want you to find two or three or four or five, however many ever God lays on your heart, things that you know that only God could do. And I want you to pray in these 52 days as we walk through this series that God would do something. And one of the ladies told me back at that time, she came to me about halfway through the series, and she said, preacher, I've just been challenged by what you've said, and God put it on my heart that I had to share the gospel with my dad. She loved her dad. She'd had a good relationship with her dad, but religion and politics were something they never talked about. I'd say you probably want to leave politics alone, but you need to talk about Jesus. And by the way, I don't believe Jesus is religion. Jesus is a relationship that changes lives. And she had gone to her dad, and she'd shared the gospel. She said, the Lord gave me boldness. I shared the gospel, and he rejected it. But I wanted to thank you that I'm praying for him, and I'm gonna. And she asked me for some material. He claimed to be an atheist, and I gave her a resource, and she walked through that with him, and she would give me an update every once in a while, and so it's been a year. She emailed me this week. He said, preacher, I just wanted to tell you. It was almost the one-year anniversary of the email where I'd sent her the resources. It was within a day or two of the last time that she had emailed me about it. We talked in person, and this week her dad gave his life to Christ. She didn't do that. I most certainly didn't do that. But God. Here's my question as we respond to his word this morning. What's your but God? Where do you need God to show up? Or are you living in such a way where you've kind of made it look like you've told God you don't need him? That's a dangerous place. What is it in your life that needs a but God moment? I can't promise it. I can't make it happen. I just know he's able. It may be that what you want to happen is the exact opposite of God, what God knows needs to happen for you to be where he wants you to be for what's next. We got to give him control, right? Oh, but he still moves. He still changes things. He still turns them around when the world says they can't be turned around. What's your but God moment? What do you need and what are you asking God to do in your life? You say, preacher, if I was to be honest, there's really nothing I'm asking God to do in my life. I'd say that's a pretty sad place to be. There ought to be things that we care enough about that we're taking them consistently to the Lord. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were disobedient. We were depraved. We were doomed. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. He raises us up as children of the King, joint heirs with Christ. He keeps us because we are his workmanship, that we might walk in good works which he prepared for us. Don't get over. If you're saved, you've had a but God moment, and he's still working on you, and there's more to come as you walk with him. How does God call you to respond this morning? Pray with me as our musicians come and prepare for our time of response. I am enjoying getting to know you. I've heard some of your stories. I had several just really encouraging phone calls since my last visit to get to meet some folks over the phone that I haven't had a chance to meet. And I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about what God's done in this place. There's a rich legacy here. There's a rich history. There's been thousands, literally, of lives that have been changed for eternity because of the ministry of East Leesville Baptist Church in many ways. But I'm more excited about what God has in store as we walk with Him. What's God need to do in you for Him to be ready and able to do what He wants to do through you? What's your but God? I'm here to receive you. Brother Kevin will be here to receive you. Others you can grab and just come and pray in this altar, but you don't need any of us. You can bring it straight to Jesus. This altar's open. We're here to help, but this is between you and the Lord. What would God have you do in response to the reality that we've been reminded of this morning? As we sing, as we respond, I pray you would be obedient to the Lord. Dear Jesus, in this time of invitation, in this time of response, I pray in the name of Jesus that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room would be obedient to what you've laid on their heart. Or there's some that have never been saved. They're still in the destruction of sin, and they need to come out of that and have that but God moment because you love them. You will make them alive in Christ. You will raise them up, and you will keep them. Lord, I pray they would respond. Or there's others, they've been saved, but for some reason they want to fall back under bondage of sin and to walk in that. And Lord, you've called them out. You've saved them. You've redeemed them. They're not, why would they go back to those chains? Bring them the freedom, Lord. Remind them of your love and your grace and your forgiveness, but also of they are yours. They are children of the King. Or there's burdens, there's hurt, there's fear, there's struggles. Lord, may we bring them to you. May we trust you. May we petition you. May we ask you to just take these and do what you would. And may we give you the glory. Lord, have your way as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All over the building, let's stand together, sing and respond as God lays on your heart.